I invite you to please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. My text, which we'll read in a little bit, will be verse 21 through verse 28. And the parallel passage is Mark chapter 7. So Matthew chapter 15. How many times did you begin to ask God for a thing that you thought to be God-honoring, but soon had forgotten about the request? Was it because you discovered that the request really was selfish in motive and so you passed it over? Or was it because you got tired of asking and you figured it wasn't worth your time any longer? Or maybe because you thought that God's no was final, in spite of the purity, the necessity, and the effort to honor God. And perhaps the request was not as important to you as you first thought. Well, many and varied are the reasons we cease in our petitions before a loving Heavenly Father. And true, we have not because we ask not. And yet sometimes we ask but do not receive because our motive was wrong. Yet sometimes I fear we ask and we would have received, but we have stopped short in making the request. Therefore, the request is denied simply on the basis of our lack of perseverance. It's an interesting consideration, isn't it? I want to speak to you today from our lesson in Matthew chapter 15, a message I've entitled Persevering Faith. Persevering Faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that could be with us. We pray for those that would love to be here and cannot due to sickness and providential hindrance that you would bless them and heal the sick and meet those needs, comfort them as only you can. But we've come together today in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we trust the songs have been received to your praise and you've heard our prayers, and we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth. That which you've laid upon my heart to share, help us to learn from it. We do pray for any lost, that they might be convicted of their sin, drawn unto you, that they might be saved even today. We who are saved might be strengthened and encouraged, and let us learn a lesson about that we need to persevere in our faith. And Lord, just forgive us where we fall short. We ask your blessings upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to think about the subject of persevering faith today. And so we pick it up here in Matthew chapter 15 in verse 21 and verse 22. The first thing we need to notice is the barrier. Verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." So what do we find in this passage? As Jesus continues his ministry, he decides that he's going to actually depart from the country. He went out of the bounds of the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, and he entered into the area of Tyre and Sidon. That's along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And we have the mention then of the entrance of a woman of Canaan. Now, I claim these verses as a declaration or under the subject of the barrier, because what we find in our passage is as Jesus left and came to this area, he came into a Gentile vicinity. Now, I personally believe that he was there to minister unto the Jews that had departed unto that area, and we'll see that as it unfolds as we go through this passage. But notice that as he comes, this lady comes to him, and it says in our text that she was a woman of Canaan. In the parallel passage in Mark, chapter 27, and in verse 26, the first part of the verse says the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician, a Phoenician by nation. And so her family were Grecians, but had moved to this area, which was along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, of Syrophoenicia, and that's where Tyre and Sidon was. And so we have Jesus outside the bounds of the country, among the Gentiles, and a Gentile woman comes to him with an inquiry. She wants some help. But this is indeed a barrier. There's a barrier between her and a barrier between him and her. John chapter 4, as an example. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, just as an example, we find that Jesus is passing through Samaria and he comes in contact with a woman of Samaria. Now, Samaria, although it was in the bounds of the nation of Israel, years before when the Assyrians had conquered the Samaritan or the northern kingdom, they carried away the Israelites and sent a bunch of Assyrians in to take their place. And so really what it ended up being is that the Samaritans were a mixed race between the Hebrews and the Assyrians, and they weren't looked upon as a very favorable people. And in John chapter 4, when Jesus makes a declaration and says, I must needs go through Samaria, there's a statement that when he meets the woman at the well, verse 9, it says, Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. There's just a barrier there, isn't it? Acts chapter 10 is another example. Acts chapter 10 is the text of where Peter was called unto Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And there's a statement that's made in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28 when Peter arrives at Cornelius' house. Again, Cornelius was a Gentile. That Peter makes this statement unto him, Acts 10:28. He said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And Peter is referring to the vision that God showed him. So he comes to Cornelius anyway, but he makes it very clear. It just wasn't legal for the Jew to do this. So when we look back into our text and we find Jesus leaving the bounds and he comes to the Tyre and Sidon, this lady comes to him, there's a barrier there. Within the context of Matthew chapter 15, you'll find that there's a derogatory reference that's made of her, actually considered that she was a dog. And Gentiles were viewed by the Jews as dogs. That's what they thought of them. And so just a barrier. And this barrier was ethnic. She was Gentile, and they were Jewish. This barrier is national. Again, she was of a Gentile nation, of a Syrophoenician, and yet Jesus and his disciples were of the Jewish nation. And certainly, above all, it was a religious distinction because we have that true salvation is of the Jews and the Gentiles, they were pagan. And so we have in our text here, Matthew chapter 15, where we have the entrance of this woman coming to Jesus, making a request of him, but there's a barrier there. The next point I want to bring to your attention then is the affliction, which is mentioned in the latter part of verse 22. She comes because she wants help from him, because she says, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And so demon possession is a very real thing, is real back then, and those demons have not gone anywhere. It still occurs in our society today. Now this is very personal for her. This is her daughter. And so her daughter has been demon possessed. She doesn't know what to do about it, and the family doesn't know what to do about it. And so she comes to Jesus with this affliction. Have mercy. Will you help my daughter? Now learn from this that demon possession was not limited to the Jewish people. Certainly as we read throughout the Gospels and Jesus' earthly ministry, that part of his ministry was not only healing the sick and the blind and so forth, but he cast out demons. And of course that was among the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. But the demons were not limited within the boundaries of the nation. They certainly went worldwide, and here's an example of a lady who has a daughter that is vexed with a daughter, in fact, a demon. As a matter of fact, this is a very desperate situation because the text tells us that she is grievously vexed. Now, to be honest with you, from my perspective, demon possession is demon possession, but yet the adjective is expressed here that she is grievously vexed. And so this is the kind of situation that she's in. And so this daughter, whatever the impact was, you can read in the Gospels and you'll find that one young man was demon-possessed, and that demon would tear him, and he'd have convulsions, and he'd try to hurt himself and self-mutilation and throw himself into the fire and things like that. We don't have a description of what this girl experienced, but it wasn't a good situation whatsoever. No doubt she was afflicted physically. No question about that. It was definitely an emotional affliction and the psychological aspects of being demon-possessed. And so you can just recognize that how terrible a condition this girl is in, and the effect and the strain that this has on the whole family. I mean, just put yourself in her position. Her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. They don't know what to do about that. And they're just trying to deal with it day by day. That reminds us, before we look into the next point, and that is that those beyond the barriers have needs too. I mean, think of that just for a moment, Christian. Sometimes we have all these barriers, and there are barriers between Christianity and non-Christians, but, you know, beyond the barriers, they have needs too, don't they? They have heartaches and troubles and trials, and we should not be neglectful of those who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be compassionate toward those who have needs. Here's a lady coming to Jesus with this affliction, but there's that barrier there. Well, the third point in the lesson is in verse 22 and verse 23, once again we find the request. She came unto him, she cried, she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And so picture this in your mind. Jesus is ministering as he desires to minister to the children of Israel in those coastlands. And here comes this Gentile woman asking request of him. And you know, she turns to Jesus for healing, and we read in the passage that he didn't even acknowledge her. So that's kind of harsh and cruel. Well, there's a purpose for that. But what we find in the text is that he ignores her. He doesn't even speak to her. He doesn't answer her. And so it says he answered her not a word. So what does she do? She throw in the towel, give up, and go back home and feel sorry for herself? No, what she did was is she then turned to the apostles that had traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in the text, he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." When she failed with Jesus, she went to the apostles, and she was pushing them, and yet, you know, they didn't make any attempt to heal the daughter. They didn't make any attempt to cast out the demon. In fact, they were bothered by her persistence. She just wasn't giving up, was she? This is a mom who loved her daughter. And she heard about Jesus, wanted to come to Jesus. He didn't speak to her, so she went to the disciples. So consider this woman for just a moment, as I just expressed to you. She was a woman who cared for her daughter, loved her daughter, certainly a loving mother. And what do we find in the passage, however, is that with this great affliction, nowhere to turn, she hears about this one by the name of Jesus, and now he's in the vicinity. And so how she heard about the ministry, I don't know. Maybe she got a tweet or something. I don't know why, but somehow she heard about Jesus and heard what he was able to do. She heard it, he was local, and she responded. She went to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that tells me that she has some sort of faith going on. She has some sort of perspective. She hears about him. He's able to help. She's going to make her way to him, even though he's going to be a Jew, and she's going to go to him and make a request for his help. There's some faith going on in her behalf, isn't it? Yeah, so she goes to Jesus, but Jesus didn't help her out. But although Jesus didn't speak to her, she didn't give up for her daughter's sake. She continued to pursue. But notice as we look into this passage that this request that was made, and we're going to look at verse 24 in just a moment, but what Jesus actually does when the disciples come to Jesus and speak to him about her, he offers a rebuke. And that rebuke is then going to be shared from the apostles to her. We'll read that in verse 24 in just a moment. And also bear in mind, before we look into verse 24, that she was And you'll see this in verse 26. She was once again reminded that she was a Gentile dog. Barriers still there. This is a problem, isn't it? Great need. This guy can help, but he refuses to do so, and his disciples have refused to do so. Looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? But notice why it is that Jesus doesn't help and why it is the disciples have not helped. What we have in verse 24 is the ministry focus. Now again, verse 24 follows up on verse 23 where the disciples were coming to Jesus saying, you need to get rid of her. And so Jesus responds to his disciples and he says to them, verse 24, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is the primary mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry? Well, you say in a general sense, he went to the cross and provided for us. That's absolutely right. But what is his ministry? What does he say in the text? He says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's his sphere of influence? What's his application? His main goal, his primary mission is to the Jewish nation. Don't be offended by that. It's just the way God chose to unfold the things that he has unfolded. And we'll talk about that. Notice, there's a biblical, if you understand the scripture, you'll know that there's a biblical progression and it's evidenced in the Bible. For example, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You say, why is it this way? Because God chose it that way. That's why. Does God have a right to do it that way? Absolutely, because God is God. Notice what we read in Acts chapter 1. And of course, we know that Christ had already been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen again. He's been with the disciples for 40 days. He ascends up into heaven. But before he ascends up, he speaks to them and tells his disciples a commission. Now, we already know about the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And how they're going to all the world and preach the gospel. But here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, notice what it says. He says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Notice the progression. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What will they do? They're going to minister to the Jews in Judea and Jerusalem, then into Samaria. Remember, Samaritans, they weren't really up with the Jews, you know. But yet Jesus spoke to her. He did minister to some Gentile and some people that were beyond the barrier, but his primary focus was to the nation of Israel. He tells them, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but they will go from Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Therefore, it is our responsibility to be a witness to all peoples all around the world, is it not? Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Roman believers, he makes this statement in verse 16. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't make any difference. This is what God chose to do. This was God's progression of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. By the way, a person is saved through the preaching and declaration of the gospel, is he not? And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's true, is it not? You'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God will save you through the preaching and declaration of the gospel. But notice what it says at the end of verse 16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, the salvation came to the Jewish nation through the Jewish nation. Jesus Christ was a man born of that heritage. Mary was a Jew, and she was, of course, a virgin, but conceived of by the Holy Spirit, so God made manifest in the flesh. Jesus came to the Jews, and he died on the cross as a sinner, though he never sinned, and he provided salvation for all that would believe, but it was to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. That's the progression. So there should be no surprise whatsoever when you look into this text and you find that the primary emphasis is to the Jewish nation. Jesus left, went to the coastline, and he was ministering to the Jews there, but here comes this woman on the other side of the barrier, and she was a Gentile, and she wants some help, and he doesn't even talk to her. The disciples don't deal with her. They say, get her away from us. And he says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is his primary focus. Did God minister beyond that, those barriers? Yes, he did. As an example, let me read to you Luke chapter 4. Jesus himself, when he was making reference to God's dealings with the nation of Israel, spoke of times where God actually did things for Gentiles where he wouldn't do anything for the Jews. And that was in the Old Testament sense. Let me reference that to you. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. He says, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up with 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but none was unto none of them was Elias sent, except unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon. That was a Gentile place, unto a woman that was a widow. And all those widows were in Israel, and God sent Elijah to one place, to a Gentile, and then God preserved that family and Elijah. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And Naaman was a Syrian soldier, had leprosy, and came down for Elijah to heal him. Well, he told him, go dip in the river Jordan 7 times. He did, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. But what Jesus is saying is that there were many lepers in Israel at that time, but God only chose to heal Naaman. God does go beyond the barrier. And God certainly goes way beyond the barrier, because then they are to go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There is no excuse for us in these days to say, well, there are barriers and things that keep us from being a witness and testimony. No, my friends, we are to speak to all men, all creatures, all around, aren't we? No more barriers. It was to the Jew first, but now it's also to the Greek. So that includes all the nations of the world. Ministry focus, chapter 15, book of Matthew, verse 24. Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, a reminder. We'll see verse 26 in just a moment. But it's the children who receive the bread and not the dogs. Israel was receiving the benefit, not the Gentiles. So bear with me. Look into verse 25. The message deals with persevering faith. This lady has some faith. Does she persevere? Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. This lady did not give up. She made her way to Jesus. Jesus didn't even talk to her. She went and made her way to the disciples and spoke to them. And she harassed them so much, they said, man, we can't take it anymore. And they go to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, you tell her that my ministry is to the Jews. And so they went and told her. And he said, his mission is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what does she do? She comes to Jesus. And she says, Lord, help me. She is not giving up, is she? Well, we have in verse 26 through verse 28, which finishes our passage, the expression of faith. Notice what Jesus says. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, I've made that reference about dogs all the way through. Now you get to read it here in verse 26. She's considered a Gentile dog. The children of Israel are considered as children. And he says it's not proper to take children's bread and give it to dogs. So by the way, when you're eating lunch and you're eating your food, it's not proper for you to take your food away from your children and give it to your dog, right? I mean, you get the picture. But anyway, she said, verse 27, truth, Lord. Notice that. Truth, Lord. She knows that. But then she says, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Wow, what a response. This lady, she has not given up. Verse 28, then Jesus answered her and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a great expression of faith. You see, this ministry focus was repeated to her, and the position was stated. We just don't do those kind of things. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She knew all about that. She did not deny the barrier. She did not deny the missionary or the ministry focus. What she did do, however, is she recognized that the children make breadcrumbs. Not always do the children make effective use of that which we have. And so if you've ever had kids and you fed them anything, I mean, it's all over the table, right? And that's just not when they're one. Yeah. And so teenagers, we'll even do that, won't we? Eat lunch today and see how many crumbs you have left over. So what we recognize is that she knows that, yeah, you're right. The children shouldn't feed you shouldn't give the bread for the children to the dogs. But those children, they make crumbs. And those crumbs will go to the dogs. And really all she was asking was just a crumb. Give me your crumb. That's all she wants. What the children won't take is what I want. Heal my daughter. And so in verse 28, the first part of the verse, we find that Jesus acknowledged her great faith. And boy, she did display great faith, didn't she? She stuck with it. If you'd like to look at an example of prayer, Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn over there, this is what's called importunate prayer. You just keep praying. Does importunate praying make a difference? Luke chapter 18, Jesus teaches a lesson on prayer. Notice the passage, Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what he's going to talk about, right? Stick with it. Don't give up. Verse 2, saying, here's the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You see the lesson that Jesus offers to them in a parabolic form. Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And then he follows up in verse 7 through verse 8 about God will avenge his elect. They cry day and night unto him, but he bears long with them. God doesn't always answer immediately, does he? But God will avenge his own. You ought to pray and not to faint. So go back to our passage. That's called importunate praying. My encouragement to you is to pray and keep praying until there's an absolute knowledge that God has said no. Now, in my opinion, once God has decidedly said no, you know it to be no, then you should stop, lest you receive something that you ought not to receive because you just keep going. But you know, there's a lot of times we give up and we think, well, God said no. He hadn't said no. He just ain't answered yet. But there are things that God does say no on, and you need to be able to recognize that. And God will only give those things which are according to His will. So we know that there are many things that involve prayer that we can't take the time to express in this message here today, but recognize this is a lesson on persevering faith. And she kept asking, and just give me the crumb, and she got the crumb. And so the last part of verse 28 is the last point of my message, and that is the answer secured. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a tremendous thing. Now, we haven't said much about the daughter, but I want to just mention a few things and think about the daughter for just a moment. Number one, she was in need physically, absolutely, but more important, I believe her need was spiritual. Here's a girl, demon-possessed. Obviously, she's lost, not just the physical aspect and emotional and psychological and everything, but spiritually. There needs to be something done for her. We find here that she was healed. But before that, she was possessed. Now, bear in mind that she was passive to her situation. You say, well, she might have done some things that encouraged the demon to come and take possession and so forth. Possibly, but I'll tell you, the demon possessed her, right? So it's in the passive. The demon indwells her. She couldn't stop him from coming in, and she couldn't get rid of him. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read to you verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so you're praying for your friend, your neighbor, your family member that's lost. You have to bear in mind that, yes, they're a sinner. Yes, they're dead in trespasses and sins. But the God of this world hath blinded their minds. And you have to keep praying, "God, please, if it be your will, open up their heart, open up their mind. Let the light shine through them. Give them life." You just keep praying that they might be saved. This girl has demon possessed. She couldn't fix it. Whether she was responsible for it or not, the demon possessed her. And she could not fix the problem. By the way, her mother could not fix her problem. Nobody could fix her problem. Here she is, demon possessed. And Jesus alone could heal her. Only God has power over the enemy like that. Jesus alone could heal her. And yet we read in the text that the answer that she wanted was secured. The daughter was healed from that very hour. The demon was cast out. Long distance. I mean, Jesus didn't even go to the daughter and lay hands or speak to her at all. He just said, "According to your faith, so be it unto you." And the daughter was healed. The answer was secured. And it was secured because of God's mercy. And Jesus chose to rescue the girl through grace. He didn't have to, but he chose to. He could have kept the bread for the children, but he allowed a crumb to fall to this Gentile woman. And he healed the daughter long distance. And I want you to know that the healing was also in the passive. She became a recipient of the action of God. Every sinner must be passive. In other words, you must receive the action of God. God alone can give us life. God alone can bring us from death unto life and allow the light to shine. We need God to work, don't we? That's the only way a person will ever be saved. Do you recognize that? And so here's a girl as an example to us who was passive in her affliction and then passive in the healing of that affliction. What a tremendous blessing that is. But then let me notice secondly, beyond the answer and our expression of the daughter, secondly, Jesus granted the mother's request, although it crossed the barriers and it deviated from the ministry focus. Was the barrier still there? Was the mission still to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? It was, but he crossed over that barrier, didn't he? And what I note is, and the third aspect, is that she would not cease in the attempt to secure a good thing. And fortunately, in this situation, she was satisfied. She was going to advocate for her daughter, and she kept after Jesus, and she kept after the disciples, and she kept at it, and kept at it, and kept at it, didn't she? That's importunate praying. God had never said no, he just never had said yes. And she kept pushing, and God finally, Jesus said, "Yeah, I'll heal her." What I submit unto you is that our faith will need a basis. In other words, you just can't offer just blindly. Faith always has to have a basis. And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, God knows how to give good things to us. And if it's a good thing, if it's a right thing, if it's for God's honor and for His glory, then we need to persevere. Is it about you or is it about God? You have to make those distinctions. You have to search according to God's will. But I tell you, my friend, if God has not said a decided no, then I would encourage you, you keep right on praying until He says a decided no. Because God just might want to see how long you're going to keep it up. This woman prevailed because she persevered. And perhaps if we will keep praying and we'll keep approaching the Lord about those things, that God will hear our prayers and heal our daughters. Well, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, and I close with this, says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" Do you find a lesson of persevering faith here with this lady? I fear that sometimes we've just given up too soon. And we quit praying for that lost person that they might be saved. And we quit praying that God would send healing. Or we quit praying that God would do this. We stop. It's not a reason we just quit. And I fear that sometimes we've not received because we've quit too soon. That's the lesson I want you to take from the message, that we might persevere in our faith till God makes a clear no. But keep pressing. Keep asking. God's will be done. You have to leave it in His will, but keep praying. Would you be encouraged to pray? Dear sinner, I point you to Jesus. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. He's the only one that could heal that demon-possessed girl, and He's the only one that can cleanse you of your unrighteousness and give you salvation. Would you be saved today by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand. Let's stand. May God grant us the grace that we need to live for Him. And may we live by faith and persevere in that faith. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word. Lord, give us what we need to serve you and to love you and to be found true. Let us persevere according to your will. Again, we pray for the lost that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Song is number 370. 370.